And I got this message, I'm basing it on something that Graham Mortimer talked about when he preached a couple of weeks ago. Because he mentioned an app that Nikki Gumbel has put together. And it's the Bible in 1 year. And Nikki Gumbel formed the Alpha program in the UK. And this was his daily devotion from January the 31st. I'm basing it on that. I'm not just copying it verbatim. So Nikki Gumbel actually started off on this one talking about Ken Blanchard. Now, that's a name that rung a bell with me. Ken Blanchard wrote a book called The 1 Minute Manager. Now, those who've been in office or supervisory roles, management roles over the years would probably have seen this little book, maybe even have read it. Ken Blanchard basically made many millions of dollars from that book, plus about 3 or 4 sequels to it. One of the sequels was Get the Monkey Off Your Back. So don't take on other people's burdens, for example. And then there are a few others. I'm just going to read what Nikki Gumbel said about Ken Blanchard to start this off. Few people have influenced the day-to-day management of people and companies more than Ken Blanchard. In 1982, he wrote The 1 Minute Manager, which has sold more than 13 million copies. The book was so successful in such a short period of time that he had trouble taking credit for its success. He began to think about God. He started to read the Bible. He went straight to the Gospels. He wanted to know what Jesus did. He became fascinated with how Jesus transformed 12 ordinary and unlikely people into the first generation of leaders of a movement that continues to affect the course of world history 2,000 years later. He became aware that everything he had ever taught or written about effective leadership, Jesus had done to perfection, way beyond Ken's ability to portray or describe. Jesus was more than just a spiritual leader. He gives a practical and effective leadership model for all organisations, for all people, all situations. As a result, Ken Blanchard co-founded the Lead Like Jesus ministry to inspire and equip people to do exactly that, lead like Jesus. Now, the passage that I'm going to base this on was the reading for that day, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. Matthew 21. This is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. 21. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. That word Hosanna, does anyone know the origin of that? Where it came from or what it means? I read out from Psalm 125 this morning at the beginning of the service. Sorry, Psalm 118. I think it has a sense of meaning, save us. So from Psalm 118, verse 25, back to 118. I don't want Psalm 119, that's a bit too long. 118 is not too bad. Verse 25, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So according to my little Bible app, there's that sense of saving us. So they're crying out, Hosanna, they're worshipping God, but they're calling for God to save them, which I thought was a very interesting meaning, because it never occurred to me that that's what it was actually talking about there. And also in the temple, where there's that reference to the blind and the lame worshipping, and the children as well, and the Pharisees not liking that. So the blind and the lame were actually, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says this, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore, they say, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built all around from the Millo and inward. So the blind and the lame shall not enter this house." So the blind and the lame come to the temple and Jesus healed them. That was a real problem to the chief priests, the Pharisees, those guys. Because the blind and the lame traditionally were not allowed in. They shall not come into this place. And the children, of course, Jesus was very big on the children, bring them to me, you know, their heart. So we need to have a child's heart. And we need to understand that Jesus, of course, broke all the rules. He broke all the traditional thinking. And he was in direct communion with his Father, and he did what his Father told him to do. And this was some of the stuff that came out of that. And also, in back to Matthew 21, verse 15, I'll just read that verse. "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Interestingly, it says to the Son of David, not to the Son of God or Son of Man or any other titles he had, specifically the Son of David. Ties it right back to that verse in 2 Samuel, originally, where David... It was against David's soul. What did it say there? The lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. So that basically reversed the original teaching about the blind and the lame, because they were definitely welcomed by Jesus. So that would have been very significant to the people there. The other thing that would have been really, really significant was coming in, what was he riding in on? A donkey. What does that mean? A little colt, the foal of a donkey. So a king entering, you would expect to ride in on a big war horse or something more spectacular than a little colt. But in peacetime, kings did come in on a donkey. King Solomon. So David's son Solomon, David was a warrior, thank you, absolutely. And Solomon was a man of peace. So when Solomon was coming in as the new king, he rode in on a donkey. So the small donkey was a peacetime thing. And in wartime, the king would have ridden on something more warlike. So Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Peace was the definite image by coming in on a donkey. So, lead like Jesus. What does it mean in practice to lead like Jesus? Well, there are three things that I can draw out of this passage. One is to know yourself. The other one is to be gentle. And the third one is to be courageous. Know yourself. Who are you in God? Jesus knew exactly who he was. He didn't need to use titles. He wasn't a king in any sort of secular sense. He was a king in a spiritual sense. So he didn't need to order the person who had the donkey. You must give me the donkey because the king says so, or the Herod, or somebody in, or the chief priest, anybody. He didn't need to use titles. He knew who he was in God, in his Father. And he just said, the Lord needs it. He was using a spiritual authority. He knew who he was. Who are we in God? That's what I have to ask myself. Who am I? In a leadership sense, Michael and I were talking about my Navy background. You always bring it up, don't you? It was only 8 years and it was back in the 70s and 80s. They tried to make me what you call the alpha male type. They were the leaders that the Navy was trying to train up. The captain of the first 15 rugby team type of people. You come across them all the time in the men who make it up into generals and admirals, they're generally those types of people. When I left the Navy, one of the first things I did was I went to a six-week course called the SOA course that O'Connor Uniting Church ran, which became Grace Ministries. And I was first introduced to this the spiritual gift stuff, and I came out very, very strong as a server and an encourager. Not the number one, not the boss, not up there. I make a very good 2IC, a supporter. If there's a vision that I agree with, I can slot in behind it very, very well. And I'm like that today. In the previous church that we went to, the pastor applied gentle pressure relentlessly to make me an elder. And he said to me, he wanted me to be an elder because, quote, I ooze leadership, unquote. So more like a consultant, more like getting alongside people, that's how I like to operate, and encourage them and give them ideas and perhaps suggest that they modify what they're doing slightly, just to encourage them to think for themselves the best way to go ahead. That's me. And I think it's important for us to understand who we are in God. Now, that foundation that Ken Blanchard has started, what did I call it? The Lead Like Jesus Ministry. I had a look on the website the other day. It has all these things like Myers-Briggs and team role questionnaires and DISC, and you name them. I've done dozens of them over my 30-plus years in the public service. But he puts a Christian focus on it. And he says, who are you in God? Yes, there are all these different secular psychological measuring tools, but we need to take the time to work out who we are. 30 years ago, it was a revelation to me. No, I shouldn't try and be the leader. I'm much better as a supporter. That was in my case. Don't be a tryhard. Does anyone know that show, Suits? Yes, I've just recently discovered Suits. It's on Netflix. And there's this character there, Harvey Specter. And for Harvey, you'd agree with me, to show any sign of weakness or any show of compassion is a sign of weakness for him. But you can see, I'm only in season two, out of how many? Six? You can see that he's starting to crack. There is compassion inside there. But he is conflicted because he's putting on this, he's trying too hard to be what he's not. Sorry? It's a fixed mindset. It's something that happened in his past, I think, that made him think that. So he is conflicted within himself. All right. So know yourself. Take the time to do that. Who are you in God? Number two, be gentle, not arrogant. Like I said, the king entered the city in the Old Testament on a donkey in peacetime. And the reference for that is Zechariah 9, verse 9, and 1 Kings 1, verse 33. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be like Harvey Specter. One Navy captain I served under was an absolute megalomaniac. I remember, because I was there, he kicked people in the bum. Physically kicked them. Get off my bridge, and he'd boot them off. And he started from the senior ones and went all the way down. I was booted off as well. I was one of the last ones off. I remember the very first day he took command of the destroyer. He was on the bridge there and he was giving the commands to the wheelhouse, which way to turn and all the rest of it. And if you know boats, if you go forward on the port engine and reverse on the starboard engine, you're going to go to starboard. So he was trying, he had the bow of the ship tied up to the wharf, and what he was trying to do was to swing the stern out from the wharf this way. But he gave the wrong commands. I was an acting sub-lieutenant. He was a four-ring captain. You don't tell off the captain, especially on his first day, especially when he's got this evil reputation. So he turned them the wrong way, and the ship wouldn't come out. And I just stood there and waited. And then eventually he got, I don't know how, I think the navigator had a little whisper in his ear and they reversed it. Then he got out and off he went. But he led by intimidation. Nobody wanted to correct him because they would probably get a sore rear end and they'd be kicked off the bridge for even trying. That's not the sort of leader that Jesus was. Okay. Jesus was much more like my national manager who left 2 days ago to go to another job. He was a Christian man and an absolute wonderful leader. He corrected me a number of times over the 2.5 years, justifiably so, but the way he did it was he would suggest I try to do the same thing differently, do this task a slightly different way, a slight redirection. It was a leadership role, a very strong leadership role, and he did it in a gentle fashion. And I responded to him much more positively than I did to the likes of megalomaniac captain all those years ago. So we can do the same. We can be gentle, not be arrogant. Sure, you can be firm while you're gentle, but no, don't be arrogant. So back to Matthew 21. Verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's just that idea of coming gently and in peace. So So the gentleness is not a characteristic of leadership that the world expects. Yet it was right at the heart of Jesus' leadership. The Greek word for gentle means considerate, unassuming. It's the opposite of aggressive or self-seeking. Oh, my confidential reports from the Navy, in two or three times, it described me as being unassuming. And that was not a good thing. They wanted aggressive and self-seeking and zeal and all that sort of stuff. So avoid arrogance and ostentation as well. Jesus entered on a donkey, and that's a contrast to so many other leaders in history, secular and religious, who've travelled with pomp and ceremony and ostentatious entourages. Jesus' mode of transport was a sign of great humility, opposite of pride and arrogance. And that can easily creep into human leadership. By the way, who here is a leader? Lauren's expression was very interesting when she put the hand up. Why would you sort of hesitate to say that? You're a leader in certain things and not in others. I'd suggest we're all leaders in some things. All in some things. A few years ago, I was managing 24 computer nerds. Half of them, I'm sure, were on the Asperger's spectrum. That was so focused and dedicated on what they wanted to do. But what happens over time is they get promoted because they do such a good job with their technical work. But what happened there was that the national manager wanted them to start supervising other people, wanted them to start leading others. Boy, you should have seen the fights that went on. And you're relating to this 100%, Michael. They could not do it. They didn't understand that they were leaders. And the point that the national manager made was, well, in fact, even if you don't have staff to supervise, you are still leaders because you do occasionally talk to other people in the workplace, don't you? So if you want to get things done, you have to collaborate in your programming, or you have to talk to stakeholders who you're building your program for. There are all sorts of interactions, like it or not, that you have to engage in. So you have to have some sort of skills to do that. Again, you don't necessarily have to lead 10, 20, 30, 1,000 people, but you still have these interactions with others. And you can know yourself. Don't try and be somebody you're not when you're interacting with other people one-on-one. You can be gentle, not arrogant. Something that came up almost every single day while I was in that job was that the customers, i.e. the business people in Centrelink, where I work, don't know what they want. We know what to build them, so we'll build them what we think. Trevor, I think you're sitting back thinking the same thing. Or you've come across these discussions before, because Trevor is one of these guys. The customer doesn't know what they want. That's arrogant. Maybe the customer does know what they want, but there's no communication between the business and the IT. If you check with business, they might come up with some strange things, but you can encourage them. That's right, the way in which you interact with others. That's a sign of leadership. If you are gentle and encouraging and not nasty about it, that's leadership. I mean, need to operate out of the way. I mean, you might be one of these alpha males, first 15 leader types. But as long as you know that that's who you are, you can still operate in a gentle fashion. So, they were the first two. Know yourself and be gentle. The third one is be courageous. Because as soon as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he overturned the tables in the temple. Sorry? It hardly seems gentle. But the point is, we need to have the courage to confront others if it comes to that. That's where it sits, as far as I can see. People sometimes think that gentleness and humility mean giving way in every situation. But Jesus was not afraid of confrontation. Jesus never condemned. his followers, at least. He was very encouraging to his followers. But Jesus was not afraid of confrontation. He entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. One of the hardest aspects of leadership is to know the right moment, for confrontation. Conflict and confrontation are a necessary part of good leadership. Conflict and confrontation was something that I grew up thinking was absolutely not the thing to have. My parents, I heard when I was a teenager, they would have all-out arguments, thinking that us kids couldn't hear them. Whenever we were present in the family situation, there was no open confrontation. It was a bit passive sometimes, but that arguing, it was hidden from us. And I grew up believing that any sort of confrontation was wrong. You shouldn't argue. And that's caused conflict between my dear wife and myself over the years, because Susan was brought up with a different sort of scripting in the family, where confrontation, I guess, was more visible. It was more open. I'm not sure. I mean, But when you were growing up, and I know your late father, who is not the same as your mum, but there were different views about confrontation, and I shut it down. That's my natural stance, is to shut down confrontation as soon as it starts coming up. And that's unhealthy, actually, because issues that are festering don't get aired, they don't get dealt with, and they certainly don't get resolved. So confrontation, we need to be courageous. We need to know when it is right. And the way to do that, of course, is to stay in touch with God, because he will give us guidance on how to confront when it's needed. Conflict and confrontation are a necessary part of good leadership. Failure to confront is in itself a decision. And that decision will have its own consequences, i.e. whatever it is won't get resolved. Confrontation, it's never easy, but wisely applied, it's a necessary part of courageous leadership. So we may not be leading dozens and dozens of people, like I said, but in our own spheres of influence, we should certainly consider our leadership skills. And in conclusion, we need to seek spiritual power and not the worldly power. That's where it's got to be rooted. So prayer and reading the word. I don't pray enough, I don't read the word enough. When I was preparing for this message, I thought, oh gee, this is good stuff. I should get into the word more than this. Seriously, it's really exciting. It's getting into this. Yeah, and you discover little nuggets and stuff. Absolutely. So we need to make prayer our number one priority, and we need to get into the word on a regular basis. And that will help us tap into that spiritual authority rather than the worldly authority for our leadership. And that is basically a wrap. Know yourself, be gentle, be courageous, and seek those skills from your spiritual authority, not from worldly authorities. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this concept of leading like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to understand who we are in you rather than in the world. We seek our confidence in you and in who you made us to be. I pray, Lord, that we would remember Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Pray, Lord, that if we get emotional, anxious, angry, confrontational, I just pray, Lord, that we would remember that gentle answers work much better. And I ask, Lord, that we would encourage ourselves and turn to you and pray more and read your word more. so that we can be effective leaders in our own spheres of influence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.